Of John. The Gospel of John, there in the New Testament, fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John chapter 8. John chapter 8. If you've been able to successfully complete all of those assignments, the Gospel of John in chapter 8, I'm going to ask you to find verse number 1. All right, we made it simple there. John chapter 8, verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 11 in what is commonly known or a familiar text. And we're going to look at it this morning, maybe in a different light than you've seen it before. There's nothing new in it, but there is a truth that I think sometimes gets overlooked in the process of other things. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning as I preach a message entitled, An Expectation of Change. John chapter 8, verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Here the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, they lifted him up. He lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this very special story in the Word of God, this very deep and meaningful story. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its presentation, God, of fact. We thank for its facing of the facts. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would now use and guide us as we consider this text. And Lord, help us not only to see it in its time and in its context, but Father, in its time and context for us today in the year in which we live. God, none of your word is outdated. None of it is archaic. It is all practical for us today. It's just a matter for us to read it and see it and apply it. And so I pray you'd help us to do so today. I pray most of all, should there be one today that's in our midst that's never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, never confessed Him, Lord, and asked Him to come into their heart and forgive their sins and save their soul. I pray, God, you'd speak to that heart especially this morning. Lord, the message might not be directed specifically toward them, but you're able to take your word and apply it to each and every heart. And so, God, I pray for clarity of speech and clarity of thought. But I pray most of all, Father, that you would do what I cannot do, and that is reach the heart of the hearer. Bless your word to each and every one of us. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us, whatever our need might be, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The world today, and many even within religion, have a very inaccurate view of Jesus Christ. When you ask the average person what Jesus was like, their interpretation of him or their view of him is more going to reflect their personal view than it is a biblical view. It is almost like we are creating God in our image instead of allowing God to create us in his image. And when you ask people what Jesus Christ was like or what he would think or what he would say, they very rarely go to Scripture or go to the Bible. They go to a common thing, a common saying, a common belief. And it's almost like a societal belief in what it is. And they paint Jesus Christ in the picture of their imagination and the picture of their desire. Many of them would say about the Lord Jesus Christ that he was forgiving, he was accepting, he was tolerant, he was non-judgmental, and that's the picture that they get. And may I say, in a certain regard, he is those things, but in a certain regard, he's much more than that. He is not only the turn the other cheek Jesus, he's the turn over the tables Jesus. When the situation called for compassion and forgiveness, he gave it. When it came for harshness and judgment, if you've read your Bible, you know he gave it. He was not always the friend that you want to say that sticketh closer than a brother. Now he is, but he wasn't always the one with kind words. There were words of rebuke. There were words of judgment. There were words of chastisement. A picture of Jesus that many rarely ever see. I'm afraid that many even go into church and warm a pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never hear about the real Jesus. They simply get that image portrayed for them of that one that we've mentioned already. And one of the key verses or key thoughts they use is the verse we read down in verse number 7. Look at it with me if you would at the end of that verse, and you'll be so familiar with it. Jesus said to those that were accusing this woman of adultery, he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Oh, how many times I have read that verse or read that quoted in the media or by someone completely out of its context. Saying that that no one has the right or the ability to judge anyone else for anything else under the sun. And that is not a biblical teaching. The Bible tells us we are to judge. Now the other verse, of course, you know, is Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, that folks run to all the time, and they say simply this: judge not. Now may I say right off the start, that's the first two words of the verse. There's a lot more to the verse than just the first two words. You can't pick and choose what words you want and what words you don't want. And that verse that says, judge not lest ye be judged. For what judgment you give, it shall be measured to you again. It's not saying you can't judge, it's just saying don't be hypocritical in your judgment. And the problem we're going to find in John chapter 8 with these men that brought the woman taken in adultery is that they were not sincere, they were not honest, they were completely hypocritical. This was a prearranged scenario, and we won't get into all the details about it, but this whole thing was set up because they wanted to tempt Jesus Christ. That was their whole motivation. They weren't interested in the law of Moses. They weren't interested in moral purity. They were interested in trying to find a way to put Jesus between a rock and a hard place and get him to condemn the woman or let her go completely scot-free and not enforce the law so that they might have to accuse him. The Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of modern society. You know how I know this? Because of the verses they don't talk about. They will say, judge not. They'll say, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But you know what I find Jesus saying in other places in the Bible? He said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Now, you wouldn't think that would be controversial. And even 15 years ago, we wouldn't have thought that was controversial. But look where we are today. What a mess. What a mess. You know what Jesus said? God made them male and female. You know, that is not a popular statement right now in the world. That is not acceptable belief right now in higher education. And they will attempt through scientific facts facts are in the eyes of the beholder. You read someone, they say, here's the facts, and they give you the facts. You know, you need to know who they are and where they're coming from because the facts can be distorted by anybody. And there's not anything anymore you can really trust completely outside the Word of God. And Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. He also said this, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He established marriage. He established the home. That's not popular today. And the same people that will yell and scream about judge not and he that's without sin will question these other things, and they don't know that Jesus addressed them also. they pick and choose the Jesus that they want. You know what Jesus said twice, two different times? It's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke, I believe it is. And Jesus said it two different times. He talked about the judgment that was rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you've got any biblical knowledge at all, you know those two cities. You know why God judged them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, gave his stamp of approval on the story being true and accurate that God judged those two towns because of their wickedness, their immorality, and their sin. That's not popular today. That's not the Jesus people want to hear about. But can I tell you this? You can't pick and choose what you want to believe and what you don't want to unless you're trying to make a Jesus in your image instead of you trying to be in his image. And so as we come to John chapter 8 this morning, we come to a situation where Jesus was put between a rock and a hard place. There was a woman, the Bible says, that was taken in adultery in the very act. Her accusers were hypocritical in what they were doing, but nonetheless, Jesus had to face the situation head on. They brought this woman into her and cast her down. Their complete disrespect for Jesus Christ is evident. He's in the temple. He's teaching. They interrupt the whole service by dragging this woman in and throwing her down in front of him. They have no respect for the temple, and they're the Pharisees. They have no respect for the one teaching in the temple. They're interrupting the service. They have no respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, though they call him Master, which is a watered-down term. We'll talk about that in just a moment. They call him Master. They're not acknowledging him for who he is. They simply want to put him on a spot and try to show that he's being hypocritical when it is they that are being hypocritical. Again, understanding the context of the story clarifies the meaning of what Jesus says in verse number 7. And so in this story, I want us to see three things this morning. Three things regarding this woman, this precious woman, this sinful woman. You say, how can they be both? Because they are. There is no one that is so sinful that they're outside of the reach of the grace of God. There is no one that's so wicked that God can't change their heart and save their soul. And the message that's needed in our day and our hour is not reformation, changing your ways and making yourself a better person, but transformation by the grace of God, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You and I cannot do it in and of ourselves and of our own strength. Joining the church won't do it. Getting dipped in water isn't going to do it. Keeping the Ten Commandments isn't going to do it. It's going to take an act of God to change you and I. An act of God to give us the forgiveness of our sins. An act of God to send us out as new creatures in Christ. And that's what happens to this woman in John chapter 8. That's why it's such a wonderful story. Having said that, let me give you just a little precursor here. If as you look in your Bible at this story, you see above the heading of John chapter 8 a couple of brackets that tell you that this story does not belong in the Bible, can I encourage you to get rid of that book you've got and go get you a real Bible? Now, most of you have no idea what I'm talking about because your Bible doesn't have that, but there are several. In fact, all the modern translations of the Bible will have a bracket or double bracket before John chapter 8 and say, this story is not, or this text is not in the best manuscripts. Or it's not in the oldest manuscripts. And the brackets will end at the end of verse 11 and they'll tell you that that section does not belong in your Bible. If I had a Bible that said that, now you're going to judge me for this, judge not. He that is without sin, let him cast. I was going to say, if I had one, I'd throw it. If I had one, let's just say I'd set it aside. Because I don't want an editor telling me what is part of the Word of God and what is not part of the Word of God. Amen. I don't want a publisher telling me this doesn't belong in the Bible. This is a grand and glorious and wonderful story, and I would debate with those editors that it is in the oldest manuscripts. And it is in the best manuscripts. They've got an inaccurate view of what the oldest and the best are. But I know who the one is that wants to take things out of the Bible. I know who the one is that wants to doubt what should be in there. He's the one back in the Garden of Eden that said, "Yea, hath God said." He's the questioner of the Word of God. So, John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, absolutely, definitely, without doubt, belongs in your Bible. And the fear is that those Bibles that do that, that have already eliminated 16 other verses in different places in there, without most people even having a clue, people have those Bibles and don't even know they're missing. One of these days they're going to take those 11 verses out too, and the people won't blink because they're used to it. They're used to things being taken away from them. I hope by the end of the time in this story you'll say, "Bless God, that story belongs in the Bible." That woman's forgiveness, that woman's salvation should not be questioned and doubted. It should be accepted and believed. Let's look at three things in this story. First of all, the facing of her sin. The facing of her sin. The Bible tells us in verse number 3 that they brought to him a woman taken in adultery. It repeats it again in verse number 4. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, we're not going to get into details. We've got a varied age in here, but I think most of us understand what's going on here. Whether this woman was a harlot, whether this was a prostitution kind of thing, the Bible doesn't tell us. Whether this was just a lifestyle of hers that she slept around, I'm trying to choose my words carefully. We don't know what it is, but we know it was a regular practice for her. It was a regular thing for her. And there is no, in this story, we kind of have what's called a skeleton of the story. Not all the facts. In fact, it tells us that Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. He wrote something that brought conviction to those men. And it doesn't even tell us what he wrote on the ground. Everybody wants to know. All right, curious people want to know, what is it he wrote on the ground? And the Bible didn't choose to tell us. It's a skeleton of the story. But God gives us enough in this skeleton to show what happened. And this woman never argued her guilt, never contested that she was guilty of this. She'd been caught in adultery in the very act. She was a guilty woman. She was a sinful woman. She was disreputable. She was not welcomed in common society. She had a reputation. She had a background. And though this was a setup by these Pharisees, and we don't have time to go into that part of the story, though this was a setup by her, they brought her in. They knew where to find her. They knew who she was and what she did. And they found their opportunity, and they took her, and they cast her before Jesus Christ. And said, "Master, this woman has been taken in adultery in the very act." There she sat on the ground in front of him in a heap, laying down there. I don't believe with defiant eyes. I don't believe in a spirit of rebellion. I believe she lay there in a spirit of conviction and guilt and knowing she was wrong. It may have been, and again, we're reading between the lines, it may have been that in her life she had tried many times to break away from that sinful habit. Doesn't that ring a bell for some of us? Tried many times to get rid of that sin that so often weighs us down, as it says in the book of Hebrews. There might have been many times in her life she tried to break free from that lifestyle, break free from those sinful habits. And maybe for a while she did, but she couldn't do it. The pressure became too much, or the peer pressure became too much. And she once again broke down. She might have longed for deliverance from that lifestyle. She might have wanted to change, but couldn't find it within herself to be able to do it. Because the simple truth is, we can't change ourselves. Oh, you might turn over a new leaf for a couple of months, or a New Year's resolution for 24 hours. But we don't have the ability to make serious changes in our lives, in and of ourselves. And this woman laid there, sat there, head down, probably tears in her eyes, convicted by her guilt and her condition, wishing above all wishes that she wasn't like she was, but finding no hope and no remedy. Now, some misread this story and think by Jesus' actions in this story, he was condoning her sinful behavior. Again, they'll jump right down to verse number 7 and say, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone," ignoring the fact that these men that brought her in were completely hypocritical and guilty of the same thing. Somebody says, "Well, Jesus overthrew the law of Moses. He said adultery was okay." He never said such thing. He never condoned her sin. He never permitted her sin. He never gave verbal agreement to her sin. And just because he didn't breathe hellfire and brimstone and yell and scream at her doesn't mean that he didn't convict her of her wrongdoing and of her sin. Jesus believed that adultery was sinful. You say, "How do you know that, preacher?" Well, number one, he came to fulfill the law. And the law of Moses said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Isn't that simple? Isn't that clear? Isn't it sad? We live in a world that doesn't understand that. The Bible says in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. And yet Hollywood has set a standard for us that it's not necessary. Marriage isn't required. Just do as you please. The Bible says, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. The Lord Jesus Christ did not destroy the law of Moses. He came to fulfill it. It said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You know what Jesus did? He took the law of Moses one step further. "I don't like this. I'll confess it to you." You know what Jesus said about adultery? He said, "If a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he hath committed adultery." Now, I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. I'm not crazy about that verse. You know what he's saying? You don't actually do it. All you've got to do is think it, and you're guilty. Man, that is a scary thought, is it not? I remember a friend of mine years ago, a co-worker, telling me, "Well, my wife told me I can look, I just can't touch." You know what Jesus said? Don't look. You know what Job said back in his book, the oldest book of the Bible? "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" I'm going to really saw the branch off behind my feet right now. You know why I don't turn the Olympics on? Because of the way everybody's dressed. Now, I know that makes me a dinosaur, makes me old-fashioned, but I know those young girls in the gym, the gymnasts. I don't know if we can delete this later, with their fanny hanging out. I'm not sure how we're supposed to word that. That's not proper attire. The swimmers? That's not something I want to look at. The beach volleyball players? You put underwear on, you've got more clothing than what they've got. You know what the Bible says? If a man looks at a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. And I don't know, women, I don't know your hearts, and I don't know how it goes, but the flip side goes the same way. And Jesus is not condoning her sin. He elaborated on it. He extended it. He made it even more inclusive to try to push our morality, to try to advance us to higher stages of it. To not just say, "Well, I haven't done it, so it's okay." No, if you've thought it, it's wrong. So Jesus is not condoning her sin when this situation takes place. He merely gives the words that he knows will penetrate the hearts of those hypocrites that have brought her in front of him. He says to them, if he was talking to us in that situation, he might say something completely different. But to those hypocrites, he says, "He that is among you without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then he writes something on the ground, which I believe undoubtedly had to be scripture to have the effect that it had. And they believe it, and they began at the eldest and to the youngest, and they all walked away. Because they understood that that sin was all-encompassing. Now that sin of adultery might not be your sin. Might not be your problem. But you know what sin is? Sin is a problem. And whether it's that one or a different one, all sin is the same. And by that I mean this, it's self-destructive. Sin never has your best interest at heart. Sin never says, I'm going to make you a better person. It wants to suck the life out of you. It wants to destroy your attitude and your being and, if possible, your physical health. Isn't that the truth? Whether it's drunkenness, whether it's addiction to something, whether it's sexual immorality, it's all designed to take something away from you that God has designed in you. And it destroys yourself. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Because God didn't design it that way. He designed it for that close union of a man and a woman in the bonds of marriage. He created it for that. And when we violate that, we're doing something that's self-destructive. Not only does it affect us, it affects those around us. Adultery, to me, that's one of the most despicable sins. Now, this is just a personal thing. I'm not Catholic, so I can't give you the top seven or whatever they're called. But I think it's the most despicable because of the way it destroys families. When a man or a woman goes outside the bonds of marriage for a physical relationship, it breaks the bond between the husband and the wife. And that is to me, that is just so sad. It destroys all trust. It destroys that moral purity. And especially if there's children involved, God help them. So it destroys a person. It destroys those around them. And again, I'm not just focusing on that sin. Any sin destroys those around you when you're given to it and they have to deal with you according to that sin. It destroys the church. Oh, when sins like that come into the church, it hurts the church. It causes some division in there. It causes some hostility. It's not that we're all members one of another, the Bible says. And when one member weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And when somebody falls into sin, it's not that we cast them out, kick them out, but it affects us. It affects the nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And it affects most of all the Lord. Because every sin is ultimately against God. Though it affects everybody else in the process, it's a blemish and a mark on our character before a holy and a righteous God. So is Jesus condoning this woman's sin? Absolutely not. Is he approving of it and saying it's okay? Well, modern society would say yes. Jesus said, he that's without you cast the first stone. But this woman came facing her sin. Now I want you to look down verse number 10. After Jesus had written in the ground, again, we don't have time to cover all the details. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, I love the story about them leaving one at a time, starting from the eldest, the wisest, to the youngest, or the most stubborn and hard-hearted. Well, I'm okay. Isn't that a sense of our generations today? Older people start considering eternity a lot more. Young people got a lot of days ahead of them, aren't so concerned about it. And the olders leave and the younger there. Women, where are thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Has anyone condemned thee? And she said unto him, no man, Lord. No man, Lord. They didn't condemn her. They walked away. Her accusers have realized they were just as guilty as she was. I understand this. We're all guilty. It might not be her sin, but it is a sin. And if you had to be honest, and I'm going to be honest for you right now, as I look at you, you don't have trouble with one sin. You have trouble with a whole bunch of sins. Say, preacher, how can you know that? You don't know me that well. No, I know your human nature. And I know what the Bible says about us. And I know that we all struggle and fight with sin, against sin in our life. Unless we're just completely throwing up the white flag and giving into it and yielding to it, and that's even worse. But he said to her, where are all thine accusers? It is not wrong to judge sin. Can I give you a verse, and we'll not turn there, but I want you to write it down because it's the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 7 and verse 24. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Here's what Jesus said. He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's Jesus. What he said was, judge righteous judgment. It wasn't wrong for them to condemn her for her adultery. And the law of Moses did call for a punishment on adultery. It's not wrong to be condemned for our sin because our sin deserves condemnation. But those that are accusing can't be guilty of the same thing. We have to judge righteous judgment. Now, that doesn't mean we're pious gas bags, walking around pointing a finger at other people that are doing something different than what we're doing. But it does mean that if we are judging righteous judgment, we're judging according to the Word of God. You can't judge righteous judgment by the law of the land, because the law of the land is ever changing and adapting and accepting. But the law of God is firm, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God for that. It says judge righteous judgment. Another verse I'll give you quickly is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, and that verse says this, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now again, we're not talking about being holier than thou. Well, I'm spiritual. No, you judge them by what is spiritual. That determines what is right and what is wrong. And while we live in a world that ignores that and comes up with their own image and their own painting of what is right and wrong, we stick to the Word of God. It's not that we're not to judge. We're to judge righteously. We're to judge spiritually. We're to judge by the Word of God. And Jesus said, where are thine accusers? Well, they all left because they weren't judging righteously. They weren't judging spiritually. They were judging hypocritically. And Jesus said, where are they? She says, no man condemns me, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Was she without sin? No. Was she not worthy of condemnation? Oh, no, absolutely, she was. So how do you know that she admitted that? Look at that. Look at verse 11. If you write in your Bible or underline your Bible, I want you to write or underline one word in this. Watch it. He said, where are those nine accusers? Hath no man accused thee? She said, no man. Notice the next word. Lord. She's standing in a pile, in a heap down before him. He's probably down on the ground right in front teaching. And she's in a heap before him, and he's communicating with her and say, where's your accusers? Does no one accuse you? She says, no man, Lord. Do you see what she called him? You know that makes all the difference in the world? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice the contrast. Look back in verse number 4. What did the Pharisees call him? They say unto him, Master, this woman, they didn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord. They called him Master. She called him Lord. You know what she got right there? We talked about the facing of her sin. You know what she got in verse 11? The forgiveness of her sin. The forgiveness of her sin. You ought to be shouting right now, church. You know what it took for her to get it? She didn't get dunked in a baptismal tank. She didn't join a church. She didn't get the gift of tongues. You know what she got? She got forgiveness of her sin. You know how she got it? By calling Jesus Lord. You know, the 12 disciples in John chapter 13 are sitting around the table, that Last Supper. You're familiar with the Last Supper? They're sitting around the table with the Last Supper, and Jesus says to his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And they begin to go around the table and say, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And the Bible is very clear and specific to tell us in John 13 that one of them did not call him Lord. One of them said, Master, is it I? And I'll give you a wild guess who that one was. It was Judas Iscariot. He never made Jesus Lord. You know what happened to that woman right there in verse number 11? She made Jesus Lord. She got the forgiveness of her sins. Oh, do you remember the day you got it? I hope you do. The day you called out to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You were made a new creature in Christ. God cleaned your slate, forgave your sin, translated you from darkness to light, from death to life, all in an instant, just like that. Please don't take that story out of the Bible. Leave it right where it is. That her forgiveness came the instant she said, no man, Lord. A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness is only those things when we acknowledge our sin. If we try to hide our sins and our transgressions, God doesn't forgive. If we try to cover up our sins and transgressions, God doesn't forgive. If we try to excuse our sins and iniquities, God does not forgive. It's only when we confess them. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. This woman got her salvation just like that. How? By calling Jesus Lord. Now again, it's not just an academic thing. You say, well, I'll call him Lord. No, it's more than that. It's from the heart. It's from a feeling of guilt and brokenness. It's from knowing there's no other answer, there's no other way but him. I'm guilty. I'm worthy of being stoned according to the law of Moses. I deserve this punishment. But he's not going to condemn me. He's got to be the Lord. And she got her forgiveness when she called Jesus Lord. Not from her mouth necessarily, but from her heart, believing. The facing of her sin. The forgiveness of her sin. And then the last part, and I believe is, I hate to call it the most important part because the forgiveness has to be the best. But there is a third part. People say, come to Jesus as you are. And I wholly agree. Come to Jesus as you are. If you're by society standards, if you're clean and upright and moral and just and a good person, come to Jesus like that. He'll make you better. If you're broken, if you're dirty, and I'm not talking about physically necessarily, if you're discouraged, come to Jesus. He'll make you better. Yes, you can come to Jesus any way you are, but you should never leave the same. That's what the world's missing. This Jesus that they've painted is a Jesus that's all-encompassing and forgiving and accepting and tolerant and does not demand anything more. Can I point out the last words of verse 11? Go and sin no more. The facing of her sin, the forgiveness of her sin, and the forsaking of her sin. Jesus doesn't say to come to him, believe on him, and walk away the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. If any man be in Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:17, excuse me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When this woman came and said, no man, Lord, she became a new creature in Christ. She became a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God makes a change in a life. The next verse says, verse 18, and all things are of God. Oh, when we come to Jesus Christ by faith in our guilty condition, acknowledging our sin, confessing it before Him and receiving Him as Lord, not only does He wash us in the precious blood of Christ to take away our sin, but He puts in us a new heart. He rejuvenates our soul and our spirit. He gives us new life. And now we can walk with the Lord. Now we can fellowship with Him. Now we can please Him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're saved this morning, you're not the same person you were. You got saved young, 4, 5, or 6. You're not the same person you could have been had you not got saved. And it wasn't anything you did. Don't get down off your ego stick there. It wasn't anything you did. It's what God did in and through you when you received Him as your Savior. You got the forgiveness of sins. And you know what He says to you now, Christian child? He says, go and sin no more. Get victory over that sin. Get deliverance from that sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul talks to the church about what they were. You were extortioners, fornicators, effeminate. He gives a big old list of what you were. Then he says, but now you've been changed. Such were some of you. But now. You know what happened to that woman that day? She's no longer adulteress. She no longer struggled with that sin. She got victory over that sin. You know where she got it? That thing that she had tried and tried and tried in her own strength to cast aside and get victory over and always came back to it because she just couldn't break the chains of that sin. That day, those chains got broken. That day, God's grace became stronger than her sin. And that day she went. And in that regard, in that sin, sinned no more. What a wonderful story. I'm glad it's in my Bible. I'm glad God put it there for me so I would have it. I don't question it. I don't doubt it. I simply believe it. And there's a beautiful example for each and every person in 2024. Number one, you've got to face your sin. Stop making excuses for it. Stop blowing it off. Stop saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You've got to face your sin before God. Then you've got to ask Him for forgiveness. You've got to go to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ who is the only one that can forgive you. And then He'll make you whole and give you the ability to forsake that sin. There's folks here this morning. If we had time, if we did things this way, we could stop. We could start giving testimonies and people here could say, I used to struggle with this thing or that thing of this area or that area, but the Lord gave me deliverance. The Lord saved me from it when He saved my soul. That's what God can do. That's what He did for her. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.